I hope everyone got their lesson done. A very short. These lessons are short, and they're not. They're short means they're not long, and there's not a lot of questions. Good verses to look up, and I do trust that we did our lesson this week. Now next week it's a shorter lesson, even shorter than this week's lesson, and we're going to be looking at the Godhead next week. But again, basic doctrines of the Bible. And, you know, when we think about the basic doctrines, I think I mentioned last week, or maybe it was the week before, that, you know, sometimes we can think, well, you know, I know all of the basics of the Bible. I've got the foundation, you know, there, and I want to get into some deeper stuff. Well, you know, the basics of the Bible are deep stuff. I mean, there's some good things when it comes to just the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And I think if we get grounded in the fundamental doctrines, just the basic doctrines of God's Word, I think that's going to be a good foundation to help us, again, maybe to look a little deeper into God's Word. And when we, again, consider the Scriptures, which is what we're going to look at this morning, there's been no shortage of not only attacks against the Scriptures today, but when we look back throughout history, we see attacks on the Word of God. What are some ways today the Word of God is under attack? What are some ways today? Yes. Okay, all of the perversions that are out there, you know, people say, well, you know, it's just a different way of saying the same thing. Well, as we've seen, no, it's not just a different way of saying the same thing. They've perverted the Word of God and altered it. What are some other ways that the Word of God is under attack today? Yes. Sorry, we'll get you in a sec. Okay, it's getting watered down, yeah. They're changing what God said and just kind of making it more palatable. Yeah, all over the world, you hear it being called hate literature because of what it says against homosexuals or what it says against whatever, you know, fill in the blank, and it's considered hate literature. What are some other ways it's under attack? By Christians. Yeah, it's either it has errors, or it doesn't contain everything, or we can't trust it. It's not truth, because we don't know really if this is what, you know, the original author wanted us to know, because it could have been lost in preservation and translation. It could have been lost, you know, over the years as all the scribes wrote it out. Now, you'll hear people today, and again, Christian leaders, that will say, you know what, I believe in the I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And everybody would say what? Amen. But is that the end of it? No, because, you know, there are teachers today that will, people that will tell you, oh, I believe fully in the inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe that when God gave them in the originals, that they were inspired. God breathed, every word was given by God, but they will say today, well, you know what, it can't be trusted because it's been corrupted and it's been altered. And, you know, it's been lost in all of the copies over the years, and recopied and copied and copied, and, you know, words have been added and words have been left out. And so when we read the Scriptures, we don't know what man's put in. We don't know what God actually originally said. Oh, yeah, sure, I believe in the original inspiration, but I don't believe in preservation. I don't believe that God has preserved His Word until today. And the first, number one there in your handouts, in your books, the Lord Jesus Christ said that God's Word, the Bible, is what? Truth. Now, if it's truth, it cannot be error. If it's truth, it cannot be a lie. Therefore, Jesus Christ Himself said that His Word can be trusted. It is the truth. And how many people here, and I'm sure if we're honest, we will all raise our hands. How many people here have mistakenly said something? Like, for instance, you know, Rebecca was down at, let's just say you were down at the Superstore yesterday, and they had a great sale on Iams dog food. And so she got out to the parking lot. She was anxious to tell everyone. And she said, I just want you to, and the big bag was $20. And so she gets out there and she says, oh, man, you got to get down to the superstore. They've got like $80 Purina dog food on for $23. Now, she didn't purposely try to mislead anyone. She's mistakenly given information. Who's done that before? We've all done that. Yeah, it's $19.99. Well, no, it's actually $14.99. He's saying, preacher, you have no idea how many times I do that. You know what? The older I get, the more I do it. So that's why I got to write everything down. You know, and we can't sometimes be sure that somebody is telling things perfectly accurate, you know, as far as that goes. And there's no miss or wrong or malice intention. But again, the information we may be getting may not be the truth. But when we look at the scriptures, we know that by the divine hand of God, not only did he inspire his word, but he's preserved it for us today. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but when we think about God's judgment, do we believe that God is going to judge all people according to the scriptures? Is he going to? Yes, he is. He's going to judge all people according to the scriptures. You know, why didn't you obey me in this area? Why didn't you do this? Why? Whatever. Now, if God didn't allow his word to be preserved, then how is he going to judge us with false information? This is the book that we're to live by. If God didn't preserve it, how are we going to know how to live? If God didn't preserve it, how do we know how to be saved? For all we know, maybe the account of the gospel got corrupted. And speaking of the account of the gospel, last week I gave everyone homework to look at and to observe, interpret, apply, and compare Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 54. How many people were able to do that this week? Okay, a few people, half hands up, half not up, you know. Very important portion of scripture there in Matthew chapter 27, dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lot of information in there. I mean, there's 1,000 messages in those few verses. And when we start comparing and start looking, there's so many truths in there. And if some of those words are inaccurate, or if some of the thoughts were added by man or scribes when they were translating or rewriting or recopying out the scriptures, if most of those words can't be trusted, then we have absolutely no idea that what happened when Jesus Christ died on that cross, whether those things are real and true. We don't even know if we have an accurate gospel. We cannot be sure that we're actually saved. We cannot be sure that heaven's our home. We can't be sure of anything. If one word is wrong, then we can't trust any of it. And so Jesus Christ said there that his word, the Bible, is truth. The number two there, the Lord Jesus also said that the scripture cannot be what? Broken. In John chapter 10, verse 35, and the scriptures must be what? Fulfilled. So again here, did Jesus Christ, when he was writing this 2,000 years ago under inspiration, writing it through the authors under inspiration, and when Jesus Christ said these words that the scriptures can't be broken and that they must be fulfilled, does this automatically assume that Jesus Christ believed that the Old Testament was preserved? It had to. He had to believe in preservation. He couldn't sit there and say, like modern teachers today, and say, well, you know what, we can't really believe the scriptures can be broken because we're not sure if they're accurately preserved. And if the things that Isaiah said and the things that Micah said and the things that Daniel said and the things that are written in the Bible concerning his coming, concerning his death, concerning the millennium, concerning the future state, considering all of those things, if they've been lost in translation, if they've been lost in scribal errors, then, you know, they've already been broken. So Jesus Christ believed that the Old Testament was preserved. Number three there, who moved or carried along the Bible writers such as Moses, Isaiah, David, Luke, and Paul in such a way that the words they wrote were accurate, without mistakes, without errors, and exactly the words God wanted them to write, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Who guided them? Who was it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God guided them, moved them, carried them along, and gave them the exact words to write down. God inspired them. And, you know, that word inspired there, or that God breathed, that's the idea of the breath, the literal breath of God, pneuma. And it was as if the words that were written down were the very words or the breath of God. Number four, the Lord Jesus said that the Scriptures must be what? Fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Even every what? Jot and tittle. Now, jot and tittle, this is going back to the Hebrew writing. And if you've ever looked at Hebrew writing, it's very different than our writing. How many people already have ever figured that out? Very different looking than our writing. And I don't think too many of us could look at Hebrew. You could look at Latin. You could look at, for the most part, even Greek. If you've ever studied Greek or looked at Greek letters, you can still see a certain resemblance to our letters. And when we think of French, you look at French writing, and you can say, you know what, I recognize that. And even French, certain amounts of French, we can understand. But when you look at Hebrew, you're looking at chicken scratches. You're looking at something completely foreign to our known alphabet, our known language. But there are some similarities. And this idea of a jot and a tittle, the jot is talking about, it is the smallest character in the Hebrew writings. What is, in English, what is our smallest character? The dot on the I. Or the period on the end of a sentence. And that would be what we would say would be tantamount or the same as a jot in the Hebrew language. It's like a little dot. And then a tittle there would be similar to, crossing your T, making sure you're In our language, maybe your English teacher in school, or if you're homeschooled or whatever it may be, or your teacher, homeschool teacher, your mother, usually in most cases, would have said, make sure I want every I dotted and every T crossed. And that's the same thing as a jot and a tittle. Dotting your I's, crossing your T's. So when we think about that, everybody's probably familiar with saying, jot and tittle, or crossing, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. We're all familiar with that. And it would be the same thing in the Hebrew language, like Jesus is saying to these people. He's saying every dot, every I is going to be dotted and every T is going to be crossed. Not even that. We're not going to lose any of that. That is how accurate, that's how precise the words of God are, that every single dot at the end of a sentence, or the dotted I's or the cross T's, everything down to that minute little detail has been inspired by God and will be fulfilled and will be preserved. That's the amount of the accuracy. The number five there, the matching the following. The first one there is that God's word is settled in heaven. What's the number that or the letter that corresponds with that? D. And that's Psalms chapter 119, verse 9. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then number two there, what verses correspond with the fact that God's word is eternal? C. Number three, that they are Christ-centered. What letter? E. Okay. And number four, that they were inspired or that they were God-breathed. Again, that word inspired talks about the breath of God. What verse or what letter corresponds there? A. And for everyone else, The last one's always the easiest. Amen. And God's word is magnified above God's name, and that is letter B, Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2. Number 6, we know that the book or the books of the Bible are written by men. But is the Bible just the word of men, or is it more than that? What did the believers in Thessalonica do to make Paul so thankful? According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 there. What did they do that made him thankful? They received it as truth. But not as... Man can still tell truth, amen? But as whose truth? God's truth. They accepted what was being taught by the apostles as not being man's word, but being God's word. Listen, when I get up behind that pulpit this morning, and I know I've said this many times, that what I'm doing is preaching God's word. Sure, I add my words to it and my illustrations and my application, but it's based on God's word. And all preaching, all teaching should be based on God's word. That's why we are what we call Bible-believing Christians, because we follow the Bible. And the Bible is our soul, our only, the one and only source of doctrine. It's our only source of divine revelation. It's our only source of faith and practice. And you know, if the message is, I mentioned a little while ago that one of the leaders of one of the churches that years ago I would have considered to be a pretty sound church has recently said that we can't trust the Bible, but you can trust us. And I would like to think that if I ever got up behind the pulpit and said, listen, we can't trust the Bible anymore, it's been too corrupted over the years, but you can trust me, I would hope that I would be escorted out. And I could go find another denomination to mess up. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching, brother. You'll never hear that from me, by the way. The Bible is the only thing that can be trusted. Man cannot be trusted. And these individuals, they believe that the words of the apostle were the very words of God. And we've got to understand when we read the Bible that that is what it is. In number 7 there, Psalms chapter 138, if we as believers are very careful about honoring God's name, and we should, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain is a serious thing, we should also be very careful about how we treat and handle God's word. Should we or should we not? Yes. We should be very careful about how we handle God's word. The Bible talks about people who will corrupt God's word. And that idea there, corrupting, is peddling or cheapening God's word. And we're talking about how today God's word has been corrupted or being attacked by the multiple translations or perversions of the scriptures that are out there today. I always ask this question to people: why do we need so many translations? I don't quote me exactly, but I think I read 114 English translations of the Bible. 114. I know for sure there's about 100. Why do we need 100 translations of the Bible? Do you know why? Because people are getting filthy rich making translations. It's a sure investment. You know, the Bible has been the number one selling book for a long time. Now, I don't know how long they've been doing the New York bestseller list, but I'm pretty sure as long as it's been around, the Bible's been the number one selling book in the world. And so a lot of people have thought, you know what? Hey, we got to cash in on this. And the funny thing is, and I like to mention this as well, the King James Bible is the only English Bible, at least that I know of. There are others. I've never found another one, but it's the only English Bible that I know of that does not have a copyright. We could go today and print off 1,000 of these and sell them. And we wouldn't have to ask anyone permission. If I was to go and print the NIV or the NASV or the, you know, today's English version or tomorrow's English version or yesterday's perversion or whatever it is, we would have to ask permission and we would have to give them royalties because we're preaching their book. Stop and think about that for a minute. It's their book. And we have to pay them to use it. We have to pay them to reproduce it. How can anyone lay claim on the Word of God? Stop and think about that. How can anyone lay claim on the Word of God and say, it's my book, and you've got to pay me if you want to use it. You've got to pay me if you want to copy it and hand it out to people so they can have a copy of the Word of God, so they can read the Bible and get saved and live a life that's pleasing to God. You've got to pay me to do that. I'm going to get going here because I got to get back on track because I will get going on Bible versions and perversions. And I know you're not supposed to mention people like Billy Graham and... You can't name names. You know, I don't know how many Bibles has he endorsed over the years. How much money has he made simply endorsing Bibles? I don't know how many times. I don't walk into too many Christian bookstores anymore because there's usually nothing in there that's of any value. But I know almost every time I've ever walked into a Christian bookstore, there's Billy Graham's name. His name would be there beside the Today's English Version. Endorsed by Billy Graham, you know, or this endorsed by Billy Graham. And, you know, you get a name, you get money, and corrupting. There's, you know, the Bible talked about that. There's going to be a day when people are going to corrupt God's Word. We certainly see that today. And I don't understand why. Let me ask you this question. When are the translators going to say, we've got enough English translation. We don't need any more. I don't know. Maybe that'll never happen. But these individuals believed it was God's Word. They believed that it needed to be treated and handled as God's Word and treated and handled carefully. 2 Timothy, in number 8 there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. How much of God's Word is inspired of God? How much of it? All of it. And again, I believe I mentioned this last week, but I had another person, and you know, certainly not the first person. I remember the first time I ever heard this was a Christian when I was working at Ford come up to me, and I mentioned something about a verse in the Old Testament. He said, oh, yeah, well, that's in the old book. You know, we don't need to hear about that. That's the old book. We just got to stick with the new book, you know, the New Testament. And so it's kind of got me thinking, what's he talking about, the old book and the new book? And that's not for us today. We don't need to preach or teach or talk about the Old Testament. And I've heard many, many Christians saying that. Well, you know, that Old Testament, the Old Testament is not for us. The Bible has something very different to say. And again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when I talk to people about this and I tell them this, and you can go to this verse and you can go to other verses and in the New Testament, and the simple fact that Christ alone quoted the Old Testament 75 times, and the New Testament actually makes reference to the Old Testament almost 1,000 times, I would say, well, Christ and the New Testament apostles and writers believe that it was very important, obviously. I don't hear... I've never heard any of the New Testament Christians in the Bible say, oh, you know, that's the Old Testament. That's not for today. In fact, quite the opposite is true. And again, I'll say this again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, when it says that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and correction and all of those things that it's profitable for. That's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And if what they're saying is accurate, that the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with believers today, then why wouldn't they say that right here, the perfect place for it? Well, only the New Testament is profitable for doctrine, but the Old Testament, yeah, it's not for us today. Again, that's not biblical. That's just people that don't want... There's more accountability when it comes to the Old Testament. And that's what people don't want. They don't want the accountability that comes with the Old Testament. They don't want the laws. They don't want, the examples of right, the examples of wrong. The New Testament's full of good news. It's full of good news. And I'm glad for the New Testament, amen, and that good news. But we can't divorce ourselves as God's people from any scripture. So one of the fundamental things that we need to know about the Bible is that it's all inspired. It's all profitable. And it's all necessary for believers today. Number 9, how do we know that God's word is true and that God will never break his promise according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 as well. How do we know that God will not break his promises? Because he can't lie. Now, I used that illustration of Rebecca earlier and, you know, sending those texts out about that food, that dog food that was on sale. Now, she's not lying. She's, you know, like we all do. We make mistakes or we thought something different. And, you know, we can go and tell people about something and we're mistaken. We're not really lying. Well, first of all, God cannot lie. He's not going to tell us something that is not going to come true. He's not going to tell us that it's $20 when it's really $23. He's not going to tell us that he's returning again if he's not really returning. He's not telling us that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. He's not going to tell us that if that is not true. But also, he's not mistaken. He didn't get the numbers wrong. He's never made a mistake, and he cannot lie. Therefore, we know that the Scriptures can be trusted. Number 10, many people do not believe what the Bible says, especially concerning some of the great miracles that are found in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Let's see if the Lord Jesus Christ believed that these miracles really took place. So, number 1 there talks about creation, the creation of Adam and Eve. Certainly one of the most, not only in the world today, but even amongst professing Christians, this is becoming one of the most controversial miracles in the Bible. And certainly creation was a miracle. And what letter does number 1 correspond with? C. And number 2, the flood. How many people have ever had people say, well, you don't believe in the flood, do you? Have you ever had somebody challenge the flood? Yeah, well, the flood, that's just an old folklore, you know. Well, according to the Bible, Jesus believed it was real. What letter corresponds with number 2? D. Number 3, here's another one you hear challenged all the time. Jonah, we call it a whale, and the Bible says it was a great fish, but Jonah, another literal account in the Old Testament. What letter does that correspond with? B. Number 4 there, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and all, according to the Bible, all the cities that were around them were destroyed as well. But what letter does that correspond with? A. So, again, creation. Certainly, there's no shortage of people out there that are denying that. And when we think about the creation of Adam and Eve, and the creation of the world, of course, many people attacking that fundamental belief as well. I remember talking to a Christian, a professing Christian years ago, and I was witnessing to a guy when I was at Ford. I was witnessing to a guy, and this other Christian knew him as well. And this guy that I was witnessing to was asking me questions. He says, "Well, what about creation? Do you really believe that God created everything in 6 days and Adam and Eve and all that?" I said, "Absolutely." And those other Christians said, "Well, let me interrupt." He says, my pastor said a little while ago that there were probably many Adam and Eves and planted all around the world, and you know, we started going on in this big kind of, you know, story, you know, about many Adam and Eves and all of this other, you know, stuff as well. And I says, well, do you have any scriptures to back that up? And he says, no, but, you know, it was just basically saying that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 were all just basically allegories of something that happened that God didn't tell us about, but his pastor figured out. I guess his pastor was the only one that can figure it out because nobody else did. And so I didn't argue with them. I wasn't going to argue with them right there in front of the this fellow that I was trying to win to the Lord, but I talked to both of them afterwards in private conversations and hopefully straightened them out. But, you know, we look at a world that tries to deny creation, because if it can deny creation, you know, it's pretty easy. If you can deny the foundation of the Bible, then you can deny the rest of it pretty easy. Well, if we don't know if creation was real, how do we know that Christ dying on the cross was real? How do we know that even took place? How do we even know that any of it took place? Again, we've got to either believe all of it, or we can't believe any of it. That's the bottom line. The Great Flood, another doctrine in the Bible that's certainly been challenged. Even Christians saying, well, you know, it wasn't a worldwide flood. It was only a local flood. Well, no, the Bible says it was a worldwide flood. And the important thing about that is there's evidence all over the world that this flood took place. All over the world. Now, there are so many, and this is, you know, the Bible talks about people being willfully ignorant. That means, you know, dumb on purpose. There are so many evidences in the world of a worldwide flood that it would almost be impossible to deny it. People, you know, they walk up to a cliff and they see strata. You know, they see these lines in the cliff, you know, and they say, wow. You know, that must have been millions of years. And so this little slice right here, you know, this happened 400,000 years ago, and then this slice was 500,000 years ago. And they're looking at it, and they said, yeah, we can figure it all out. We'll look for skeletons, and we'll look for, fossils in them, and we can map them all out. We can go to other places in the world and try to piece that together. And so they're looking at this and they're thinking, yeah, that's got to be the way it was. And then they dig into it a little bit to find the fossils. And all of a sudden they find a tree that's running right through all of it. And then they dig a little further and they find a dinosaur who's not, it would be hard to get a dinosaur stuck in a little thing like that, eh? And then they find a dinosaur going through all of it. And then they go down here and they find clams at the bottom. You know, if you go to the ocean, guess what you find at the bottom? Clams. You go to the top, what do you find up there? Birds. So they dig into this and they find clams in the bottom and birds at the top. So they say, okay, clams evolved first. Boy, you guys are smart. Another thing, too, you look at those layers and, you know, we're living, according to them, right now, we are living on top of one of those little thin lines, you know, in that strata. We're living on one of those thin lines. So let's just say that we got a great big bulldozer and we just put a new layer over the whole earth of dirt and then we packed it down. You know what they're going to find in that little line, in that layer? They're going to find topsoil. They're going to find erosion marks. And they're going to find variations in the thickness of those layers. They go around the world, they find these cliffs, and they see those lines, and then they all turn up at the same time. And then they all turn down at the same time, and they all go along at the same time. Okay, if they turn up at the same time and come back down at the same time, you know why they do that? Because they happened at the same time. I'm going to just give you an illustration, and I think we're all smart enough here to figure this out. If we put that layer of dirt over the entire world and there's a pothole out there, that pothole is going to have more dirt in it than the rest of the surface, right? It's going to have more dirt in it. And you're saying, well, yeah, that's easy to figure out. Well, how come scientists can't figure that out? They get these lines and they're all going the same direction. There's no topsoil. There's no erosion marks. There's no potholes. Everything's equal throughout the whole thing. We say, yeah, that's easy to figure out. Jonah and the sea creature, well, you know, that takes some supernatural happenings there. And so people deny that. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, we don't want God being a judgmental God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Sorry, 15. 2 Peter chapter 3. Can I get somebody to read verses 15 and 16? Okay, so according to that that scripture, was the Apostle Peter familiar with the writings of Paul? Yes, he was. He was familiar with Paul's writing. Did Peter believe that Paul was given wisdom? Yes. Did Peter find it easy to understand everything that Paul wrote? No, he didn't understand everything. But did Peter consider Paul's writings to be scripture? Yeah, what did he say? As the other scriptures. So Peter believed that Paul's writing was scripture and equal to the other scriptures. And again, for the most part here, the only other scriptures were the Old Testament. And Peter's epistles were written later, but still, the idea here was clear that Paul, his writings were considered by the other apostles to be part of the scripture, to be part of the Word of God. So true or false, the spiritual person recognizes that the things which Paul wrote were his own uninspired opinions, and therefore we are not obligated to believe and follow the teachings of Paul. Is that true or false? False. Yeah. I will mention this and then I'll close. But I remember, well, on more than one occasion, but I remember there was a letter to the editor in the London Free Press years ago, and there ended up, I don't know how, there ended up being a little bit of a debate in the letters to the editor about women preachers. And this one Pentecostal woman preacher, she wrote in there, in the letters to the editor, she said, well, that was a how did she call it, a Pauline epistle, and Paul, what, he was a bigot, and you know, he was a chauvinist, and there were only his opinions. Paul was the only one in the scriptures that ever, you know, spoke like that, and he was just a bigot, so we can't follow what he said. And so I'm going, wow, you know, I guess she believes the Bible, you know. She didn't have verses or scriptures to back up what she believed, but she just condemned Paul and called him, you know, an old-fashioned chauvinist, basically, and can't be followed or can't be trusted. But, you know, we believe that the scriptures are inspired. The Bible is God's word, and when a person turns to God and trusts in his Son, and this is the most important thing, as I've mentioned, if we can't trust, you know, some of it, we can't trust any of it. But we can be sure that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He rose again according to the Scriptures after 3 days. And that He's gone to heaven and that He is even now making intercession for the believers. We can believe those things because everything in the Word of God is true. And we can have assurance. And you can have assurance that your sins are forgiven if we put our faith and trust in Christ. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to be here today. Lord God, I thank you for the Bible, the truth that you've revealed to us. And certainly and truly it is truth. And Lord, we need to receive it as truth. And we need to desire it as truth. We need to live it as truth. So may we have today gained a better understanding of this simple Bible doctrine, that the Word of God is our authority for faith and practice. It is truth, and it contains all we need to live today as Christians in this world. So, Lord, would you bless us as we go into the morning service? We pray for your Spirit's leading. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Christ's name. And amen. We're dismissed until the morning service.